And so sometimes the directions are not always the where we need them. And sometimes we misunderstand. And even though God has given us His Word, we read things, and because we haven't been there, a lot of people haven't been to the land of Israel, we just assume. And we start assuming all kinds of things. In fact, you know, there's a sign in New York City it says, I would rather have 75,000 Arab terrorists than one single Jew. And now when you start to assume, well, is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? You can ponder maybe one side or the other. But it's on Bernstein's funeral chapel. Bernstein would rather bury 75,000 Arab terrorists than one single Jew. So did we assume correctly? Well, when I first saw it, I didn't assume correctly. And so many times we hear things and we make assumptions. The way you looked at me, you know, and so we start wondering, why did he look at me like that, you know, or she's smiling, and we make thinking that does it mean this, or does it mean that, and whenever we assume, you can be sure that you've assumed probably wrong, and it's especially with the Word of God. If we assume the Word of God, we're probably going to assume wrong. I've done many trips to Israel. I did my archaeology in Israel, and I walked the land of Israel. And I can tell you that when I'm reading the Bible, I don't just read black and white. That's enough if you believe it and study the scriptures. But I can tell you that once you've been to that land, now you're seeing it in technicolor. So that when you read this, it's now, oh, that's what it is. That's what it looks like. This is what it means. And there's so many things that unless we search the scriptures and we just take one verse, I think a lot of times people think that maybe reading the Bible is like going to a buffet meal. You know, well, there's peas, and I'll leave them out. Corn, I'll take corn. There's some potatoes, I'll leave out this. And if you're like me, and I know I am, I'm Jewish, ham is not on my plate. You know, so I don't know if that, maybe ham's on your plate. Ham's on my mother, on my wife's plate. So she likes ham. So we usually have a conflict. And so what do we assume about the Word of God? And so as we look into the Word of God, here's what God says. Now, do I believe it? The Bible says we must trust and obey. I may not even understand it all. Lord, bring it to my understanding. And that's why Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, you know, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 9, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Jesus says this, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 49. But in Luke chapter 24, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Because if we're going to understand Israel, we have to understand what is the context. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. Not a great way to start off your message, but, you know, as I look back at my life, how many times have I been fooled? And Paul even says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter it into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In all the scriptures. Now, all the scriptures is the Old Testament at this time. There's no New Testament. The New Testament wouldn't be written many years later, at least 5 years for the book of Acts, and it starts going on more and more as we get to 98 AD to the Gospel of John. And how do we know that it's the Old Testament? Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. So written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books. Remember, he said in the beginning of Moses, you know, ought not Christ to have suffered. And we're going to look at that right away. And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, who is the me? It's Jesus. When he's hanging on the cross, they called him Israel. As you mentioned, there's the man, Jacob, called Israel, Genesis 35. there's the 12 tribes, the nation became Israel. That's in Isaiah chapter, or no, Genesis chapter 49 and verses 1 to 28. But then we've heard of the land, and that's what God says, that I'm going to give you all the land of Canaan. That's Genesis chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to give you all the land, and it became known as Israel. But there's the fourth Israel. That makes it even a little bit more complicated, but I hope it makes more sense, is that it's the Messiah called Israel. In Mark 15, 32, they said, if thou be the Christ, meaning the Messiah, if thou be the Christ, the King of Israel, then come down from this cross, we shall see and believe. Well, they were calling him Israel, and they were calling him the King of Israel. And how do we know that? That they were calling him God. Because in Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the first and the last. You can go to Revelation 1, verse 8, and 22, verse 13, and Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. I am Alpha and Omega, a beginning and the end. In the Hebrew, he's the olive and the tav. And we're going to go there and look at Genesis chapter 1. And so he says that concerning him, concerning me, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this is after Jesus has rose from the dead. So we have four Israels, and every one of them has a different meaning. If you think of Jacob, the man, Israel, he strives against God. The nation is also become part of that striving, and that they strive against God. And that's why God, he deals with them and he kicks them out of the land of Israel. Why? They didn't keep his covenants, didn't keep his Sabbaths, didn't keep the things that he had said with the Ten Commandments, which are made up of 613 commandments summarized into 10. The Lord Jesus summarized them up into 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul summers it up by one word in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, I'll show you something even greater. And it was love, charity. And so that love is love at the center. I mean, it's the first fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Is that love is it should be at the center of everything that we do. And I always find it hard to be loving somebody if I'm holding a barrel and looking down through the scope, you know, through somebody. It's pretty hard to love somebody that way. And so that people would know that we're different because of who Jesus is, the King of Israel, the head of the church. And that he came and he said many times to them, peace be unto you. In Hebrew, shalom aleichem, peace be unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And see, Israel as a nation, I mean, it's defending itself. I mean, it was attacked. 1,400 people were slaughtered by Hamas. And the people of Palestine voted them in. They knew what they were getting into. They already had said they were going to do this before they even came into power. And the people voted them in. I think it's very much like our politics, you know. Well, I didn't vote for that. Well, if you voted, that's what happens. And so sometimes we're not always in control, or our wishes are not always given, but sometimes God gives the people what their heart's desire is, and it's not always pleasant. And in Israel's case, it's very much that way, where there's a lot of reaction to what's happening in political Israel, and they use the Iron Dome to protect themselves. But at one, you know, does Israel have a right? God gave them that land forever, and that's the problem. Is that when you look at the church, the King of Israel, the head of the church, is that one day he's going to reign there. And it'll be peaceful for 1,000 years. Then we're told that at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a major war. Satan is let loose again. And that he'll raise up an army like the sand of the sea. And so with man's heart, it's wickedness. All my righteousness, all my love, all my kindness, it comes up as a filthy rag. And it's a me-oriented thinking. It only changes when Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, guides us and directs us to love him and to know him, and then to love others as he loved people. and he gave, was willing to give his life. We're supposed to be giving our life for one another and building each other up. It's so easy to tear down. It's much harder to build up. In fact, once you've torn down, it's very much like one rabbi said, it's like taking a pillow, standing on a mountain, cutting open the end, letting the feathers fly wherever they may through the wind, and now go try to pick them all up. It's almost impossible. And that's why we have to forgive one another. That's why we have to ask for forgiveness when we do wrong, is that we need to have this mindset of Jesus Christ. Political Israel is going to defend that land because the land was given to them. Religious Israel couldn't care less about the land. All they want is the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. That's where the Lord Jesus was crucified, on Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was, on Mount Moriah. And so they don't care. They just give us the Temple Mount. As believers, both Arab Jews and Gentiles who've accepted Jesus Christ, it's a much greater, you know, perspective, because we know that he's coming back to reign and to rule, and that we want our eyes open. We want to gain understanding, and the only way to gain it is to come into this book. If you listen to the media, you're going to get a perspective that is not biblical. It is not right. It is very focused, you know, and a hatred for Israel, and supporting of what things happened to Israel. In fact, the Bible makes it clear again and again, God's going to deal with the nations. You just go to Matthew chapter 25. What will the king of Israel do? Whatever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, God's going to punish them. So be very careful how you treat the Jewish people, because God says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did you know that that's the gospel? It's based on one word, Genesis 1:1, but this is the gospel, that all the families, no exclusions of men and women, young and old, Gentile and Jew, there's none. Whosoever will, 1 John 5, whosoever will may come. And so as we look at that gospel, whosoever will, in Galatians chapter 3, here's what God said to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 8, and the scriptures, that's the law, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel, the evangelium, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Then he says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then he tells us in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And then it says, verse 22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who believe. And then verse 29, he says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And so, to understand this promise that God gave Abraham, the land, that's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, that was to Abraham. Then he gave that same promise to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4. Then he gave that same promise to Jacob as an everlasting covenant to the Jewish people, to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 to 18. And that there they would even see Jacob as he sees this promise, he sees this ladder going from the earth up into the heavens, and he looks at the top and he sees the one standing, and it says, the Lord, I am. Well, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And so here is Jacob now, and he's seeing Jesus at the top of the ladder. In fact, he talks about how he gives them the land promise and the gospel. The gospel comes of the Jews. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. So people say, well, why do you talk about Israel so much? Well, number one, if you don't have Israel, you have no foundation. Because God made a promise to Israel, the man, to the 12 tribes. He made a promise of the land to them, the land of Israel. And that promise is fulfilled in the Messiah, Israel. And so if you have no Israel, you have no foundation. So you have no salvation. If you have no salvation and there's no Israel, now you have no tribes. No tribe of the 12 tribes, Judah. Out of the Judah comes Jesus. Out of Jesus comes the salvation to the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, God says of Satan, he says, if the princes of this world knew, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Knew what? That this was going to bring salvation to the world. And that this is recorded in heaven in eternity past. It's laid onto the very first word in Hebrew. If you look in the King James Bible, it says, in the beginning. That's time. But that's on the earthly side. Because in Hebrew, we have two meanings for our words. If you take the first sentence, the first word, barashit, it means in the beginning, time. But on that's the earthly. On the heavenly side, you'll see that the Hebrew word is barashit. Barashit is one word made up of three. Bar is sun, ish is man, T is the mark, the cross. And this is why when Jesus is on the cross in the Gospels, and he says, as he takes his last breath, he says, it is finished. What was finished? That which was planned in eternity past. That's Psalms 139, verse 15 and 16. Laid onto the pages of Scripture that in time there was going to be a son, a man, and a cross. And now that time had come. Galatians 4 tells us that it was at the appointed time. God gave his son. That's John 3:16. And that for the whole world, the gospel. And so the very first word is the gospel about a son, a man, and a cross. We wouldn't learn much about this son, man, and cross, but we start seeing that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land promise. When we get to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18, Jacob is talking to his 12 sons what's going to happen to the Jewish people in the last days. That's Genesis 49 verse 1. But in verse 18, Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. The Hebrew word there for salvation is Yeshua, Jesus. I have waited for Jesus. 63 times Jesus is found in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said, these words speak of me, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures. Is that he was opening up their minds to see Jesus. This is why 1 Corinthians 15, you know, tells us that when I look at 1 Corinthians 15, it tells me about the gospel. And here's what it says. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. The word gospel here in the Greek is evangelium, the good tidings, the good news. But he said, but when the word declare is attached to the gospel and the gospel is attached to preach, they all become evangelium. So what Paul says, moreover, brethren, I gospel unto you the gospel which I gospeled unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. And that word preached is not the gospel, even though it's the word gospel here is in the word preach. But keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so it was based on the very first word, based from eternity past. God already knew that before Adam and Eve would even sin, that he already had his salvation being planned about a son, a man, and a cross in time. And that he was not just looking at the Jews, he wasn't just looking at the Gentiles. The Jews that would turn him over to the Gentiles to crucify, the Gentiles that would crucify him, that's in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says that it was the Gentiles that would crucify him. As he hung on that cross, he was doing this, and he was seeing you, and he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was talking to you and me. Father, forgive them, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that when we'd understand who Israel is, not just the man, not just the 12 tribes, not just the Jacob the man, but that we would see Israel, the Messiah, that from the beginning, from eternity past, that it would lead us right to eternity future. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and beginning with verse 1, he says, "Listen, O isles." Did you know that you're part of the isles? It's not part of the mainland. And he says, "Listen, to, O isles, unto me." And you have to ask the question, who's the me speaking? Well, if you go back to chapter 48, verse 16, he says, "Come ye near unto me." So it's this is the same me. "Hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning," the bodder sheet, the Son Man Cross. "I have not been speaking since that. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me." And who's the one that's sent? "Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." I am. Now we got an indicator. Who is it? It's Jesus speaking. Before Abraham was, I am. Here's the I am. Who is it? It's the Lord. It's the Redeemer. It's the Holy One of Israel. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, they said, the demon said, "What shall we do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth, thou Holy One of God?" The Holy One of God is the Lord Jesus. When we say our prayers, you know, people say, "Holy, holy, holy." In Hebrew, we say, "Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh, Adonai Zeviot." Is that he is holy. There is none holy. In fact, if you were in the synagogue yesterday, this is the song you would have heard. Enke Eloheinu, Enke Adonainu, Enke Melekeinu, Enke Moshiheinu. There is none like our God. There is none like our Lord. There is none like our King. There is none like our Savior. There is none like Jesus. He is given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And so the challenge, you know, that when we come before a holy, righteous God, that we don't forget to bow, humble ourselves, because God is looking for a humble heart, not proud. The proud will be dealt with, and so that we would stay humble. And so here, this is the me that's speaking now, and he says, "Hearken, ye people from far." You're not on the land of Israel. You're not in the Middle East. You're not attached to Turkey and to all the other countries. You're the islands. And he's saying, "The Lord has called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." So he has a name. Well, what's his name? Well, we're going to find out. And he says, "And he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel." Now, it can't be Jacob the man. Because the Bible says in just Isaiah 48, verse 8, and many other passages, he was a transgressor. You can't be glorified in a sinner, a transgressor. God can't. He can change the sinner, but he needs a glorified one. He needs someone that is going to hold to the truth and be the standard. And that was the Lord Jesus. It can't be the 12 tribes, because if you just read in Isaiah 48, verse 1, he says, they mention the God of Israel, but not in truth and in righteousness. You can't be glorified if you're not going to hold to the truth and be righteous. If I was asked the question, where do bad people go? Well, we only got two choices. They're not going to heaven. They go to hell. Well, where do good people go? Most people would say heaven. No, good people go to hell too. Because, see, the standard is not me or you or any other person being good. Only God is good. Jesus even said that. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good," as he talked to the rich young ruler. So God is the standard of good. You must become righteous. It's the only way into the book of life. Being bad, for sure, not getting in. Being good is not enough. You must be righteous. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." You must become righteous. In Hebrew, we say zadok. And again, it has two meanings. Zadok is justice. And that's the earthly righteousness in the heavenly, the spiritual. You must become righteous. God sets up patterns and opportunities through David and through Moses. He set up a pattern. Build me a tabernacle, Moses, like the pattern in heaven. And David, build me a temple after that which you saw in heaven. And he makes all the preparations. And so you have an earthly temple, you have a heavenly temple. And so God is trying to show people, you know, yet we need to understand what God means by Israel and what he promises. Then he goes on to say, as he's going to glorify him, remember what Jesus said in John 17:5 as he was praying for you and me and for everyone, whosoever will, in the garden at the Mount of Olives? Is as he was praying, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had before the foundations of the world. And the Father had already said that in the Gospel of John, I will glorify it and I will glorify it again because of his name and what he was going to do. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with my Lord and my work with my God. John 6:28. What is the work of God that we may do the work of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, verse 29, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the Israel that you must accept. This is the Israel as the king, the servant, the man, and the glory. And then he says in verse 5, and now saith the Lord that hath formed me from the womb. Remember in the days when Mary had conceived, is that he was going to sit on his father's throne, David. That was the promise, Luke chapter 1, 31 to 33. But from the womb, and he'd be born a virgin, from a virgin, to be his servant, to bring Jacob, the man, again to him. Jacob the man. Though Israel, that's the 12 tribes, be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I just think of when Jesus at Matthew 17, you know, this is my beloved son, hear him. But as he would ascend up into heaven after 40 days after his resurrection, that, you know, the glory that he had and the welcome home amongst his angels. I can only imagine there must have been silence in heaven when the angels saw that the man was crucifying, you know, the one that they love, the one that was dying for you and me, for Jew and Gentile, young and old. And Jesus said, I could have called down 12 legions of angels. If it's according to the Roman legion, there's 6,000. So we know that there's more than 72,000 angels. But he could, at that time, if that's the understanding, and I'm there, I have to assume because it doesn't tell me, but one angel was enough to destroy 185,000 men in the Old Testament. What could this number have done to this world in such a short time? And all he had to do was to call upon his angels, and they would have been there in a moment's notice to rescue him. But if this doesn't happen, the love of God cannot come to you and me, because this is the salvation for the whole world. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, you have to come this way. There's no other way. It's the way that will be profitable. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And so even though Israel be not gathered, yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes, and to restore the preserved of Israel, the man Jacob. Here, look at what he says. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Hebrew word here, salvation, is Yeshua, Jesus. A Jesus for the nations. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the Gentiles. Whosoever walks in him, as he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that you'd be excited about it, and that the fruit of the Spirit would be, you know, helping you to understand that as we see what's happening in Israel today and in the world, I understand that it's between Satan and God. And that Satan wants the very place that God gave to Adam, gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what Satan wanted. Ezekiel 28, it says that God says, I kicked you off my holy mountain. God's holy mountain, Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, in Israel. And through that is that Jacob, you know, was giving this everlasting covenant. Satan wanted it for himself. In fact, you can go to Isaiah 14, verse 13. God says of Satan, Lucifer, he said, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will set my congregation up on the sides of the north." Satan is going to sit on the north sides. Where is it? Psalms 48, verse 2. How beautiful an elevation is the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 35 to 37, he said, "Don't swear by heaven, that's God's throne. Don't swear by earth, that's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king." Satan wants to sit in the city of the great king and rule the whole world. Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem. We're told that in Zechariah. We're told that in the Gospels. We're told that in Matthew 24. We're told this in the book of Revelation, is that he's coming back. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Satan says that he is going to set up his kingdom on that side. And he's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. Joel chapter 3, verse 2 says that in the last days they're going to part my land. Did you know that the Egyptians never parted it? The Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Adolf Hitler? He never parted the land. It's happening in our day. A two-state solution. Did you know that there was already a two-state solution? Jordan and Israel. That was the two-state solution back in 1946-47. Jordan became 46. Israel got acknowledged to become Israel in 47. Israel declares himself 1948 a nation. And there was the two-state solution. But it has never changed. And he keeps saying two-state solution. Did you know that the Arabs do not want a two-state solution? It is from the Jordan to the sea. Meaning, let's wipe off and kill every Jew. According to the Quran, every Jew must come. Did you know that that commandment just came 2 weeks ago? Just to destroy every single Jew on the planet. See, Adolf Hitler wanted to do that, but he didn't declare it. But that's what his goal was. It's been during Hamas, they've called for to kill every single Jew on the planet. But see, that's because they need somebody that's going to preach Jesus Christ to them, the King of Israel. Because even the King of Israel loves Hamas. There's not a lot of love for Hamas amongst some people, especially amongst Israel. But the King of Israel has a love that is not like any other love. In fact, we know that from the thief on the cross. That is, the thief on the cross is there, and they're both mocking the Lord Jesus. When all of a sudden, as he's heard some things of Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to a murderer and thief, "This day you will be with me in paradise." That's the gospel. And so what kind of gospel do we understand? Search the scriptures. What does the Bible have to say? What does God the Father have to say? What is the Lord Jesus saying? What is the Holy Spirit as he takes? And people, I hear this all the time, when the Holy Spirit told me, how come they never tell you about Jesus? Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would testify of me. And the Holy Spirit does that time and time again in the Bible, both in the old and in the new, and that if he tells you anything, it'll be about the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel. My prayer is that you'll go deeper in your walk, in your talk, that you'll have joy in knowing that you have salvation, that it is secure. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life, and this life is in his Son, the King of Israel. Understand who Israel is, because God wants us to know. May the Lord bless you. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for another day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we've been given to share some of these truths from Friends of Israel, that as we share the gospel, as we reach out to Jews, as we reach out to Gentiles, as we share food and clothing to both groups, that, Lord, that as we can't reach everybody, but, Lord, we just pray that you would use us to help people understand who Jesus is and the love that he has for all people, and that they would know his love personally share it with their children, share it with their families, the extended families, their neighbors, their community, and that people would know that we have been with the Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory. Ask for thy blessing so that we can share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.